And so we have a purpose. This is what God has saved me for and called me to be. And if I miss that, well, my life will count for nothing. And this is my opportunity. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Everything else will just perish, burn up by fire. And so this is the uniting factor of the church of the Lord Jesus. Now that's the purpose of Pentecost. Let's think a little here of the people. Who were these people? And if you read verses 11 to 13, you'll find that, well, it's the same group that watched Jesus ascend into heaven.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Today we're preaching on the purpose of Pentecost prayer meeting. That upper room where 120 people crammed in to sweat it out and plead with God that they might have the Holy Ghost given unto them. And this need for the Spirit's power in the work of the gospel is a true reality. Without it, we can do nothing. But with the Holy Spirit, we can turn the world upside down. That's what the disciples did when, in the New Testament, they stood for God. Stay tuned now as we let the Bible speak on the power of prayer at Pentecost.
You may be seated. Acts chapter 2 is our Bible reading this morning. And we're going to look at what happened at Pentecost today. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended up into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, which ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. May the Lord write his word on your heart today and encourage you. Thinking of these people that were here, in verse 14 it says they were with one accord. And chapter 2 verse 1 goes on to say that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And you can surely say that they were united people. And God loves unity. And every Christian seeks unity of the brethren. We don't want to cause offense. We don't want to cast someone out. We don't want to be dividing. We want to include. We want to be together in the work and the ministry of the gospel, shoulder to shoulder. And every church needs that. And indeed, we ought to pray for it. And don't take that for granted. Pray for it. Pray for that brother or sister that has lost the zeal. Don't forget them. Pray for them, that that zeal may return, and there may be that shoulder-to-shoulder spirit in the work of God. Now, they counted themselves a very privileged people, and I'm sure that they would speak of those 10 days in the prayer room all of their life. All of their life they would tell the story to their children, and even their grandchildren, and say to them, I was there. I was in that room, and we were praying together. And those were days of waiting on God to visit us. Now, I say 10 days. We get that because the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples 40 days. You get that in Acts 1, verse 3, 40 days. The Lord appeared before the ascension. And then there would be 10 days in between the ascension and the descending of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. That's 50 days. And so this period between the men leaving Mount of Olives, going to the upper room, and the actual fully descending of the Holy Spirit was a 10-day period. It was quite a stretch. And it was a time not to be forgotten. But they were days well invested. If ever there was a good investment of time, it was here in that upper room. And that's what prayer is. That's what waiting on God is. It's investing our time. It's not assuming that we've strength of our own, or we can go on and get this job done in our own strength. We're going to wait on God. And that's the very best use of time. And I think we will all agree when we get to the end of our journey as a Christian that the best investment we ever made was in prayer. In fact, I think we will say we wish we had invested more in prayer, waiting on God to visit and to help our own hearts and the ministry of the church. And what a condescension that God would take these men and make them the means of blessing and come down upon them and fit them for this great task. So we've had the purpose of Pentecost, the people, and then the praying of Pentecost. There's a few things here that we must not rush over. And if you look at verse 14, chapter 1 now, chapter 1, verse 14, these all with one accord, continued with one accord, in prayer and supplication. Two terms there, prayer and supplication. The first one, prayer, really means worship. They spent time just worshiping. No other big agenda. They weren't meeting around a boardroom table and saying, well, this is going to be our plan and our purpose. They just worshiped. They just praised the one who called them into this life. They praised the one who redeemed them by his blood. And they rejoiced that he was alive and ascended to glory and sent them into the place of prayer. There was consecration. And before God sends the Holy Spirit upon his people, that's what is required, consecration. An emptying of ourselves and a worshiping of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you come to church to worship? Do you come that you might express your love for the Lord, your thanksgiving, and your delight in him? Church is you worshiping, giving the worthy attitude to God. He's worth it. He is worth my time, my praises, my singing, and my praying. Then supplication is more the requests, the asking. And if you had asked these people in the upper room, what are you asking? What is it the thing that you want from God? They would all unanimously say with one accord, we are waiting for the Holy Spirit. And you remember how the Lord Jesus taught that the very best gift is the Holy Spirit. That if ye being fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And here they were in the upper room praying for the very best gift, the promise that God was going to equip them with the blessing of power. And then it was persevering prayer. They didn't just run in and say, well, I've prayed, now I'm going home. And here is the chief example in all of the Bible of persevering prayer. If you wanted to point someone to a prayer meeting in the Bible where God's people prayed and prayed and prayed until the blessing came, well, here it is. And so it's a model for the church. And the problem with us is that so often we give up. We pray for a while. We don't think the blessings come. And we give up. We go home. And we don't return to the prayer room. And we really say it's not working. Perseverance certainly means that they were willing to pray on and to pray through. And we need that kind of praying in the church again. We need your prayers. We need your joining in, your one accord spirit of pleading for God's blessing upon his church. Now, I think we have time for the preaching. So we'll not be doing badly if we get 4 out of 6 here today. The preaching of Pentecost. Number 1, chapter 2, verse 1. It was definite. It was definite. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That is, after the 50 days were expired. And when the Holy Spirit had fully come. There's no gradation here. There's no little piecemeal aspect to this. He was either not yet come or now is come. And it revolutionized everything immediately. It was very definite, this sending of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, it was heard, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Everybody then would have heard it. That wasn't a wind. It wasn't the drapes blowing. It wasn't the door banging at the gust of wind that came. It says here, as of a rushing mighty wind. That was the sound it was made. It was like maybe a jet hitting Mach 1. And you have that supersonic sound, bang. Something like that. A sound was heard. A powerful sound. And this was now the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we're told it filled all the house where they were sitting. You'll see how they were in that sitting posture. In verse 3, there's another evidence. There appeared unto them cloven tongues. The word cloven means divided or pointed. Like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Now again, it was not fire. But it was like as of fire. Nobody got burned. There was no smoke. There were no smoke alarms going off. This was a visitation of the Holy Spirit, and what they saw was like fire. And it had the shape of pointed flames, like a tongue, divided forked tongues. And whatever they saw, and it came down and rested upon each individual, everyone in that room was visited by this vision or this seeming flames of fire. But nobody got burned. Nobody was hurt, but it was very dramatic, and it sat upon each of them. Now the result was, that's what they saw and heard. The result in verse 4 is that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was personal, individual and personal. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I wonder, what was that like? What kind of an experience was this filling of the Spirit? And all I can deduce from looking at this word and other uses in the Bible is there are times when men were filled with wrath. Have you ever been filled with wrath? And you were angry from head to toe. Your whole person was moved and shaken with anger. You were filled. Your whole person was consumed with it. Sometimes this word filled means you can be filled with fear. And you know what it's like when the adrenaline is rushing through you because you've heard a sound and you're filled with a panic attack fear. And you can hardly move. You're frozen. Your whole being is affected by it. And I think likewise, when the Holy Spirit fell on this occasion, that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, that from head to toe they were totally consumed, totally empowered. And you notice how it resulted. We're looking at the experience here in verse 4, but look what it resulted in. And began to speak. It affected their ministry of speech. Remember, the whole purpose was to be witnesses. The whole idea of this visitation of God upon them was that they would be witnesses. And they would be witnesses with their tongues to speak the language of the gospel. And they began to speak with other tongues. Now, what could that be? Did they borrow someone else's tongue? Did another person's tongue, was it donated to them and they were speaking in somebody else's physical tongue? No, it's not a physical tongue. And what can it mean? Some Language? Yes, language. It's a language. It's a gift of speech, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it would seem that the Spirit now is controlling the tongue, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you could say that the Holy Spirit took over their tongue, and they began to speak. Words came out of their mouths. They were now enjoying this mighty blessing of being witnesses through speech. Now, the next question is, what kind of speech was it? And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, verse 5 here, and devout men out of every nation and tongue under heaven. This is a multicultural event, multinational event. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So they were speaking to men in their own particular language. The Greek term is dialectos, which means that they spoke in our manner of speaking from that part of the world, in their own particular language. And so this was a tremendous gift of speech. And for this event, they were empowered, consumed, controlled by the Spirit to speak to men in a language that they formerly never had learned. So let me just rehearse what this gift of tongues is not. Well, as we've learned, it's not somebody else's tongue. They were using their own tongue. And it's not with someone else's mind. God was moving upon their own minds. And it was not a language that was directed to God. That's very important in this present day, because many think that this gift of tongues was to reach God. No, this language was to reach men. These men of various nations heard them speak in their own language. They could understand them. Now, the meaning of tongue is therefore language. We speak that way today. We talk about the German tongue. We talk about the Italian tongue, the Dutch tongue, the English tongue. We use that today, and it's right here in our Bible, used in that sense. And it is an earthly language. It's not a confusion. It's not gibberish. It's not secret prayer to God. It was public ministry to men. That's how this played out right here in Acts 2. And people would say, well, should we pray for this today? Should we seek that we have this gift now? If God gave it then, and that was the promise, and we're praying for the same thing, should we not ask for this? Well, if you're asking for the same thing, what would you try to do? You would go to the mall, and you might see someone from another part of the world sitting at a food table, and you would say, I'm going to go and talk to that man in his own language, and I'm going to pray that God gives me the gift of tongues, as Pentecostals would say, and I'm going to speak to that man in his language. There's not a Pentecostal or charismatic today that even attempts that. And the reason is that these were first century gifts. And when the church was established through the power of evangelism, and really it was a tremendous move of God to give the church a boost, because these people were going to be going home to all these places and taking the good news of the gospel with them. But after the first century and the apostles died, the gifts were not used. And the best illustration I can give you was handed on to me by Mr. Roosma's dad, that when the Lord builds, when you build a building, you use scaffolding around it. And to reach those high places and get the work finished, you put up a scaffolding around the building. But as soon as the work is complete, the building's up, the scaffolding comes down. And God did that in the early church. These extra gifts, the gifts of tongue speaking, healing, raising the dead, and that was done by Paul and Peter and other apostles. Those were gifts that were exercised. But once the church was established, the scaffolding comes down, and you only tarnish the beauty of the building by insisting that you keep the scaffolding up. And so it's wisdom that we say, we're not asking for this ability to speak in languages that we've never learned. But Lord, don't take away the Holy Spirit from us. Give us this utterance, this power to preach, that I might let my light shine to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Now, some people say, well, I'm going to be an example to people. I'm not going to speak the gospel. I'm not going to say a word, and I'm just going to let my life shine. Well, the early church didn't do it that way. They preached, and they gossiped the gospel. There is a Greek word, and that's how it translates to. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. And they didn't just say, well, I'm going to tell people how to be Christians and what the gospel is by the things I do and don't do. If that was the case, and you're going to do it all by example, then you'd have to get crucified on a cross to tell the story of Calvary. You'd have to be put into a tomb and do all that happened to Christ. You can't tell the gospel without words. It requires preaching to be living witnesses of the Lord Jesus. And God will use your lips and your tongue. If he gives you the gift that he gives here, come and tell me. Come and tell me. I would love to hear a report, either within this church or without it, of someone who has the same gift that they had here in Acts 2, to go to a foreigner and speak to them in their language without ever having to go to language school. That was the gift that was here, the gift of preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And then came the power of Pentecost, the converts, the ministry of the word that staggered the city of Jerusalem. And then later, the perpetuity of it to you and to your children and to as many as are afar off. And I have to keep my promise not to go any longer. I pray that you will pray for this blessing in your life. And there is a power beyond our physical capabilities that God can give you to be a real witness for Christ. I need it, and I want you, everyone in this church, to pray for me that I be filled with the Holy Ghost over and over and over. I can't do this work without this power. And pray that our Sunday school teachers and all who minister in this church will have the power of the Holy Ghost. And that when you come to pray, that you will pray in the Spirit. And that this will be a church known for God in the midst to bless his word and his people. Thank you for being a part of our program today. It's been a real privilege to minister God's word. If I can be of personal help, feel free to give me a call, email, or come along to our church. We look forward to hearing from you. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.